Bob Goodman's Hour for a Discourse, and his title is A Closer Look at Matthew 18, and we're going to use hymn number 23 to open up his discourse with. We'd like to ask at this time, Brother Michael Coletti, to open up the meeting with a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of undeserved kindness, and we give thanks for this opportunity of meeting at a convention of those of like precious faith. We're certainly grateful for the greater insights that we're getting into you from your word. And pray that you would bless the lips of Brother Bob Goodman as he breaks bread, and that his words will be your words coming to us, so that we will be motivated to have the mind of Christ more so. Thank you for all you've given us. May you bless the brotherhood the world over. And we ask this now, that your Holy Spirit would be with us all as we listen to the discourse by Brother Bob, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And at this time, I'll turn the meeting over to you, Brother Bob.
All right, dear brethren, it is so good to be with you this evening. Before we get started, we wanted to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Orlando. They voted on a couple of occasions to do that. And so it's my privilege to be able to bring their love. Our topic for our thoughts this evening is entitled, A Closer Look at Matthew 18. You know, when we mention Matthew 18, what comes to mind? And typically, I think what comes to mind is church trial. My grandson puts it this way, Granddad, we're going to have big trouble. And that's what we think of when we think about Matthew 18, but there's a whole lot more there, and it's not necessarily big trouble. And so we want to take a closer look at this evening, because we realize at times within our fellowship and within our brotherhood, we have to look at the structure and try to resolve conflicts in the line of Matthew 18. So Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, three verses. That's basically the focus of our thoughts this evening. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So this is the crux of Matthew 18, at least this part that we're going to examine this evening. What should we learn from these scriptures? Well, we're going to look at them in kind of a logical manner. First, we're going to look at who these are addressed to. And in Matthew 18:1, quite often when we're looking at a chapter in the Bible, if we go back to the very beginning, it really tells us who the audience is. And in this case, it does. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. So this was a personal lesson to the disciples, and by extension, because it's published, we think it is to the church as well. And it's really a series of lessons from Jesus and his disciples, not just this one, but it's a whole series of lessons. We're going to look at that as well. In Matthew 18:15, it says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. So it's talking about brethren within an ecclesia. And that's the who of it. So these are ecclesia members. And by extension, you know, troubles are not unique to just the consecrated. So this may involve consecrated and unconsecrated as well. Continuing, we look at this and we have three verses. And guess what? We've got three different steps, Matthew 18, 15, 16, and 17. And they're arranged so that each is one of these three steps. In Matthew 18:15, it talks about if another believer sins against you, go privately. So this is the first step. Step two, if you're unsuccessful, you go with two or three witnesses. So that's step two, to go with witnesses. And finally, step four, if the person still refuses to listen, then take your case to the church or the ecclesia. And so we see very nicely here three distinct steps. And as we look at this, you're going to realize that, you know, the vast majority of issues should be resolved within step one, and some will go to step two, and in rare cases, it should go to step three. And that's what we would expect, and that's kind of what the Lord was saying to us as well. So we see a three-step process, going privately with witnesses and then the highest level with the church. And this is an escalation. So don't start with step three. You've got to do what the scriptures say here. So we start with step number one. If that doesn't work, we go on to two and so forth. Very important. So this is really a framework to resolve issues among brethren. And these are fairly serious issues, as we'll see. Continuing, when do we act? If thy brother shall trespass against me, what does he say? Go. Now, this is very simple, and yes, it's often overlooked. We're to do it right away. Now, why do we do it right away? You know, I've looked at issues that have been festering in ecclesias for years because they didn't do what was said here. They didn't resolve them right away. And so when? Right away. Go right away. That's key. But, you know, at times things can get heated. So if you're in a heated issue, you might want to take time to calm down first, but then go and resolve the issue. Don't put it off. What you'll find is if the issue is not resolved for a month or two, you may go to this brother or sister or this ecclesia member and relate the experience, and they may not even remember it, in which case, you know, that doesn't do any good. So do it right away, but take a calm approach. Take time to calm down. Always good advice. And Matthew 18 is not for judging old issues. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago in the ecclesia, there was a divorce and it caused this issue. No, that should have been resolved at that time. So it's not for resolving old issues. Not if we're following the formula that's given here anyway. Continuing, the second important thing. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. So you go to them personally and privately. Elsewhere it says, go to him and tell his fault between thee and him alone. That's privately. This is very important as well. A private meeting. Second step was to take two or three witnesses, and finally with the church. In all cases, this is private. This is not a public thing. So as few people as need to know, in the first case, just yourself, in the second case with one or two witnesses, and in the third case with the church, in all cases, these are private meetings, not open to the public, and those who are not, don't have a need to know, don't know. You know, there's a saying, telephone, telegraph, tell a Bible student. And that's very true. But privacy also requires that we have confidentiality. Because if we don't have confidentiality, we don't have trust. And we embarrass people. Why private meetings? Well, we're going to talk about that in a second. So just hold that question. Continuing. It says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, then that's how we're to do it. That's the first step. Second step, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the word may be established. Second step, if the first step didn't work. If step one and two didn't work, then tell it to the church and hear what the church has to say. We're going to go into more detail on each of these steps, but it's face-to-face and it's confidential. You know, in this day of media, we're very tempted to do this by phone, by text, by emails, by social media, by letters, but that's not what it says. It says, go to the privately. That's a basic premise. You know, one of the issues that the world has with social media is that there are no consequences. So you can be abrupt, you can be rude, you can just be outrageous. It's not a personal interaction. It's not one where you stare someone in the eye and talk sincerely about the issue that you have. It's more intermittent. So he's saying go and do it face-to-face, confidentially. There's a saying in Proverbs 17:9, and this is the New International Version, whoever would foster love covers an offense. So we have to do this, it's not just privately, but lovingly. And it says, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So loss of privacy and confidentiality and gossiping can separate friends. And we would be well to take this advice in these matters that are brought before us and before the ecclesia. Privacy is absolutely essential in this matter. You know, I've heard it said that, well, we've never had anything, a Matthew 18 example in our ecclesia. I will tell you, we have. But we were successful because there was a need to know, and those that didn't need to know didn't need weren't informed because the matter was settled confidentially, privately, face-to-face. Very key. So I'm going to give you a few quizzes along the way. And this is not to test your knowledge, but to stimulate your thoughts. What is the purpose of Matthew 18? To condemn, to banish, or to recover a brother or sister? Well, I'll tell you, and we're going to look at this, it's to recover a brother or sister. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen, but our intention and our focus is to recover one from another. And Matthew 18:15 says, if you're able to go privately, confidentially, meet with the person, it says what? And if he shall hear, thou hast gained thy brother, period. The matter is done. There is no escalation because it is resolved he or she may ask forgiveness, or it may be an understanding, and you have gained your brother. This is a formula really given to us from above that we need to closely follow. In Galatians 6:1, we look at the why. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. I just love the New Living Translation on this particular verse because it shows the gentleness and the humility we must do to really nurture or direct that person back into the correct path. And if we've done that, we've gained our brother. And that's the purpose of this. So the purpose is to recover brethren. So getting back to this question, why are the meetings private? So that we can have gentle, confidential correction. It eliminates the embarrassment factor, or at least it minimizes it. If you were caught in a sin and you're embarrassed and you repent and you take corrective actions, it's a gentle, confidential way to correct things so that that brother or sister can be recovered. That's very important. So when we look at it, the who, what, when, where, and why, and how of the thing, well, who, it's ecclesia members. So this is not for things in the world, but for things or participants within our ecclesias, both consecrated and non-consecrated, by the way, because quite often there's a mix when these issues are put out there. It's a private meeting. We're to do it right away. We're to speak face-to-face confidentially within the ecclesia, and it provides a framework to resolve issues. That's really what Matthew 18 is about. And ultimately, the goal is to recover a brother or sister, to correct and gently correct that error so they can come back into and continue their focus on sanctification. In reprint 5885, we read, this is on page 117, the Christian is to have a loving and generous disposition of heart, a copy of the Heavenly Father's disposition. In trivial matters, he is to have so much sympathy and love that he will take no notice. Just as God, for Christ's sake, deals with us and does not impute sin to us, except as it represents knowledge and willfulness. And we'll stop right there because this is saying this is the standard that our Lord put out there. And he says, forgive everything that you can unless it represents knowing and willful sin. With such a rule operating amongst Christians, a determination not to recognize as an offense anything that is not purposefully done or intended as an offense would be a great blessing to all and the proper God-like course. And what he's saying here is have a little bit of thick skin. Don't let everything that you perceive to be an issue fester. Forgive and forget. You know, we will all say things that are, in retrospect, we would like to take back. We will all have actions that are not perfect and that might be misinterpreted. And so we want to give our brethren latitude, and we want to recognize, unless it's for an intended purpose of offending, that we should not take it as such. So here's our offense filters. Was the act done on purpose? Was the act intentional? And what he's saying here from this reprint is, if the answer is no, forgive and forget. So in this case, you don't even go to step one. You don't have to, because you realize, okay, well, it was unintentional and it's not worth blowing up. Then we have personal questions. We have to look at ourselves. Am I being overly sensitive? Am I being self-centered? You know, you offended me because I was in charge. Are we being self-centered and overly sensitive? And am I not genuinely forgiving? Have I said I've forgiven, but I'm not forgetting? And if the answer to any of these personal questions is yes, then we're told we should forgive and forget. You know, this is a wonderful thing because when you think about it, many of these issues that we use the structure for will be resolved before we even go to the first step, if we're properly exercised. Continuing on page 117 in reprint 5885, the transgressions to which our Lord refers to in Matthew 18, 15 through 17 are not trivial matters of no consequence. They are not evil surmisings, imaginings, not rumors, not fancied insults, but positive wrongs done to us, and on account of which it is our duty, kindly, lovingly, and wisely, to give some proper rebuke, some intimation that we recognize the wrong and that it has grieved and hurt us and needs to be corrected. The disposition to forgive should be with us always and should be manifested by us at all times. So these are not trivial events, period. And so once again, these are filters. If they are trivial events, then let them go. And the proper rebuke is to do kindly, lovingly, wisely, and so forth in response. So, question number two. How should one initiate Matthew 18? You know, so you're having an issue and it's not a trivial matter and it was something that was done purposefully. So we've gotten past those initial filters that say, let it go, forgive and forget. How should I initiate that Matthew 18 exchange? Well, A is, you have a Matthew 18 problem and I need to talk to you about it. Or B is, I'm coming to you to clear up a misunderstanding I believe we have. Well, of course, the correct answer is to do it with tenderness. And then so we would use B. If we come and put people on defense, then we've already put their shield up and they're not going to hear what we have to say. That's right in line with Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, I'm reminded of a news story that was on our news in a rural county near us recently. And it was a dispute between two families. One had a cat, and this is out in the country, and the cat had supposedly wandered into the neighbor's yard. And the neighbor came over very angry and was, you know, basically blasting out his neighbor with the cat, saying his cat was in his yard. Well, it was not his yard. The situation escalated, and the person with the cat told him in no uncertain terms and not in gentle terms to get out of his yard. The other neighbor pulled out his gun and shot him and killed him. Now, that could have turned out much differently if he hadn't come back with a harsh answer that stirred up anger. And that's what we're talking about. So think before engaging your mouth. Think how to state it so you don't put people in a defensive mode. And so when we look at step one, the precursors are, they can't be trivial events. Present the matters gently, do it strictly and confidentially. Make sure it's a current issue, and really love will solve most of these before you even get to step one. But, you know, if you have to, you go gently and address the matter just privately. In Romans 14:10, we read, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" You know, as you're thinking about this, it's like, well, am I going to judge my brother? there's in reprint 5886, we have some really good advice on proper and improper judgment of brethren. Because, you know, as brethren, we're concerned. We don't want to be judging everything about our brothers. And yet sometimes we're asked to. Judgment was passed upon the brethren contrary to the instructions of the Lord. The apostle points out the sin of judging and having respect of persons aside from the standpoint of character. And then he continues, the church is incapable of judging now. That's the subheading. And we'd be wise to take heed to this. We might see an individual, certain traits which would seem more or less unjust and unrighteous, but we are not to judge. We cannot see the heart. We don't know, as the saying goes, we haven't walked in their shoes. We don't know all the details of what's happening in their lives. Therefore, we are to judge nothing before its time. We should avoid judging the brother. So what is it? Do we judge or do we not judge? You know, it reminds us of Matthew 7, 1 through 2. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standards you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And so we have to be careful in our judgment. And yet, there are times when judgment has to be rendered. This is really more or less the golden rule of judgment. So, are we to judge or not? Are we told to judge our brethren? Always, never, or in select cases? Of course, the answer is in select cases. Sometimes we are asked to judge our brethren. So the Bible really clarifies when we are to judge. So we're to reserve judgment except in these special cases. You know, when it comes to our brethren, one way we can see if they're growing and developing, it says in Matthew 7:20, by their fruits you shall know them. And we're judging, we're seeing evidence of spirit begettal, we're seeing evidence of growth and development and so forth, and prospering of the Holy Spirit. And so we're to judge that or observe that. We're not saying whether they are making their calling and election sure yet or not, but we are to judge. When it comes to electing elders and deacons and class servants, yeah, there are certain criteria that we're to judge. And then we're to prayerfully and thoughtfully, consider these matters before we vote as an ecclesia. So in the case of fruitage, we're to judge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, and then skipping down to 6, we're going to look at New Living Translation again. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit or ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? And so this is an instance where he said, these matters, now these are between brethren, don't take it to the court. You should be able to resolve these yourself. This is kind of a biblical standard here that the Apostle Paul lays out. And then he continues in verse 6. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these issues or to help you settle these disputes? And the answer should be yes. Because when we're dealing just with believers, we all have a common basis in righteousness, in belief in the Bible's truths, and so forth. So yes, we should be able to handle these disputes when they arise. These are serious disputes. So these are cases where judgment is required. In Matthew 18, 16, step 2. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two or two more, in that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. So he's saying, take one or two witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is interesting because it seems like something's wrong with the math here. He says, take one or two. And then he said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that every word may be established. An interesting point that I've heard on this is you take one or two witnesses, but there's always a third witness. Remember the scripture about wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. The Holy Spirit will be there. So we bring one or two witnesses, no more. This is important because, you know, if you bring six people in to talk to this individual, well, you're going to put them right on the fence. So this is one or two witnesses, no more. The witnesses should be fair to both parties. You know, this is something that our very flawed judicial system attempts to do, but as brethren, we have to be very careful when we do this. So we should pick witnesses that have no impartiality towards either of the people that have this offense, and they shouldn't be biased one way or another. The witnesses should hear it directly from the mouth of both sides and not in advance. Now, one of the things we might naturally try to do, so we're selecting two witnesses, we're going to give them the complete brief and lowdown, and this is saying no. Don't do that. You bring them in and they hear from the offender and the one that's offended at the same time. You know, in a judicial case, if we were priming it in advance, it would be thrown out of court. And in the heavenly court, we don't want to do that either. The witnesses are to hear the facts and judge the validity. And this is a very important thing to keep in mind. So you may have a situation where you go into this and you're very offended. So you bring the two witnesses and the witnesses hear both sides and they say, you know what? I think you're being too sensitive, or his intention was not what you thought. This doesn't have merit. And that's why the witnesses are there. They judge the validity of both sides. And the Holy Spirit is the additional witness. And so it's saying that we're doing this with God's sanction, with God's people, and prayerfully and thoughtfully, with that in the forefront of our minds. And the expression two or three witnesses is used to indicate elsewhere in the scriptures very serious offenses. So that's the reason for this. So in this one little verse, we have step number two. And once again, the outcome can be, if rightly exercised, if the person that's bringing the issue is deemed to be out of order, too sensitive, issue is closed. If it goes the other way and the person that did the offense repents or asks forgiveness, end of case. It ends right there, privately, confidentially, in person. So these offenses are now, at this level, we're escalating as well. They're serious enough to merit disfellowship. Because if this fails, it goes to the third step. So we want one or two impartial witnesses, no advance briefing. The witnesses moderate the situation and judge, and it's only for grievous offenses. And so what you're seeing here is you go up the steps, it gets more and more serious. So things that are trivial start to drop out. They don't get escalated. In many ecclesias, this has been an issue that they escalate trivial matters. But what's being said here is, don't do that. That's what's the record. So what are we to judge? In 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6, according to New Living, when one of you has a dispute with another, how dare you file a lawsuit? We've read this. Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? This is the reason he's saying, you need to resolve these matters. You are practicing judging and mediating with the world of mankind. If you can't do this, if you don't exercise this, if you default this to the court system, then you're falling short of your duties and responsibilities. Does this take us outside our comfort zones? It absolutely does. I've been involved in a few of these issues in the past, and I never could have imagined I would be asked to judge in these situations. But the Lord puts us there so that we can exercise judgment and grow in our skills and grow in our characters. And since you are going to judge the world, why can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? These are little things. Judge angels? So you should be able to resolve ordinary disputes of life. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I am saying this to shame you, to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the churches who is wise enough to decide these issues? And so the Apostle Paul here is reading them the riot act, saying, get your act together and step up and resolve these issues between yourselves. Don't you know that you're going to be peacemakers? Start doing it. So God tells us when judgment is required through these scriptures, when we're supposed to do that. Now, how serious are Matthew 18 offenses? Matthew 18, 17. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. So this is the escalation. So you've gone with one or two witnesses. The person still refuses to listen. Then you escalate it up. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, so the church hears it and they judge it, just like for the election of class servants, by the showing forth of hands. And it says, if they don't accept or respect the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. In volume 6 on 290, it says, even if the transgressor refused to hear or obey the decision of the entire church, no punishment is to be inflicted or even attempted. What then? Merely the church is to withdraw from him its fellowship and any and all signs or manifestations of brotherhood, period. No punitive punishment, period. That's not what the church is supposed to do. And the reason they're withdrawing their fellowship is so that his leaven or her leaven will not corrupt the rest of the church. It's not to punish. So these are offenses that are serious enough to merit disfellowship. What are the biblical reasons for disfellowship? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13, we're going to read it according to the New International Version. We read, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with these people. And so here he gives us the people that we're not to associate. And so disfellowship those who are immoral, greedy, idolaters, abusers, drunkards, and cheaters, period. Now, you might say, well, it wasn't that bad. Here's what the biblical standard is. And so these are the reasons that we would go to step 3 and then follow on with this fellowship. And only these reasons. It isn't my responsibility to judge others, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. And you know, as we go through the New Testament, we find examples of that throughout the New Testament. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scripture says, you must remove the evil person from among you. That's the requirement. And that's so that their leaven will not infect the ecclesia. That's why it's just this fellowship. In Proverbs 16, 6 and 19, we read, these 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination under him. And the 7th is, he that soweth discord among the brethren. And that's what can happen if someone refuses the judgment of the church on a serious matter, one of these reasons for disfellowship, and refuses to change their behavior or repent. It's to protect the flock. Matthew 18:18-20. Remember, we were just doing 15 through 17, but here's how it follows up. Verily I say unto you, whosoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That answers that question, one or two witnesses, and then it immediately after saying two or three. And here it is right in this section in Matthew 18. So the church's ruling is binding, period. So the judgment of a church trial, there's no advance briefing, just like there wasn't for the witnesses. They come in, they hear from the witnesses, they hear from the two parties. There's no advance briefing. The facts are spoken by the accused and the accuser and witnesses before the consecrated brethren. The brethren thoughtfully and prayerfully vote over the matter once all the testimony has been given. If guilty, the accused must repent and reform. And if the guilty refuses to repent and reform, he can be banished. It depends on the severity. But you always want to put terms of repentance and reform before they're banished. So you give them an avenue to come back into fellowship, but they have to meet those terms. So they may not be willing to accept those terms at this moment, but it's clear to them when they are banished how the route to come back in. And then the matter is settled, period. Let me repeat that. Then the matter is settled, period. There is no appeals process. There is no appellate courts. The matter is settled and it is put behind you, period. And the details remain confidential. So, have there been Matthew 18 invocations within an ecclesia? Yeah, typically there have been. But you may not know because the details remain confidential. It was escalated to the level that was required. And if remediation was done, it was resolved. The details remained confidential and they went on. So judgment is required by God in a number of cases. The church's ruling are binding. It includes terms for restoration. So remember, the purpose of this was to restore one. It was stated right in the verse 15. That was the purpose, and it continues even up to step three. And if it's a gross sin, the consequences would be disfellowship. And disfellowship reasons, as stated in the scriptures, are immorality, being greedy, idolaters, abusers, drunkards, and cheaters. And if they won't repent and change their ways, then they are as publicans and greedy tax collectors. So we've got a few additional questions we want to discuss. You know, as we were looking at this, we've used this. This was really an accumulation of a number of situations we found ourselves in over the years. And we added some questions to just kind of solidify the concepts that we've talked about. Should I talk to others to validate my feelings? Now, we're talking about issues where there's a conflict, like a Matthew 18 conflict. Should I talk to others to validate my feelings? Well, when you are sharing confidential information and you're trying to validate whether you're right or wrong, in your beliefs? And the answer is no. It's to be kept confidential and private. Number two, can I carry out Matthew 18 by email, text, or phone, or letter by that matter? And the answer again would be no. It says to do it in person confidentially. Now, this brings in a point that we are now in the big Zoom world where we have ecclesias. You know, we in our ecclesia, we have meetings. We have people from Africa, Canada, Australia, all over the world, really. And there may be certain situations where you have to have a confidential face-to-face on Zoom with two people, or if you go to the second stage with two witnesses. But if our preference would always be to do this face-to-face, but in our virtual world, that might be modified. Should someone else be asked to talk to the accused? This is something I run into all the time. When you become an elder, you will frequently hear the phrase, well, the elders should talk to so-and-so. I don't like it when I hear those words. The someone, it's this person in the ecclesia that everybody knows, but nobody names. Someone should talk to so-and-so because they offended me. Someone should talk to so-and-so because they took all the time during the testimony meeting. Someone should talk to so-and-so because their viewpoint on this is not right. Any of these that we need a resolution, it should be the person who is offended and the offender. So should someone be asked to talk to the accused? No, go face to face. Should I seek support outside the ecclesia? This is an interesting one. And I've been consulted on this, but basically this is an ecclesia matter. So within the ecclesia, each ecclesia is autonomous and should resolve these things according to the scripture. So we shouldn't go and appeal to another ecclesia that we probably would say, well, they'll be more favorable to my opinion on this issue than my own ecclesia. And the answer to that is no. This is decided amongst the ecclesia. Don't go to other ecclesias and seek support or other elders. Should I brief everyone prior to the hearing? No. You know, if you did that in a court of law, the case would be thrown out because you prejudiced the jury. And so they have to present the evidence. Everyone has to be there and they can't prejudge the situation. So if you brief everybody ahead of time, then they are prejudiced. Should I select witnesses that will side with me? This is always the temptation. And once again, we could go even to the secular court, and the appearance among secular courts is that they select unbiased witnesses that are a cross-section of the community. Now, in reality, we know that doesn't happen, but it's even more important in this case that we select witnesses to go with us that are good for both individuals and respected by both, and that don't automatically side with one side or the other. Isn't this fellowship too harsh? It seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Well, in the offenses that's listed, if we're following the scriptures, if we're looking at the escalation, if we're looking at trying to resolve this at every step of the way, and we get to that point and it's one of those things that is listed as offenses that we need to purge the people out in disfellowship, then the answer is no, it's not too harsh. Can I appeal the ecclesia's ruling? Wow. We had a situation in a different ecclesia where I was consulted on this, and they wanted an appeal, basically, of the ruling of the ecclesia. And in this case, the answer would be no. This is a self-contained ecclesia matter. It is resolved. Now, if you cannot live with the ruling, if it's unconscionable or it causes you great stress, then of course your option is to go and join another ecclesia. That would be a last resort. But whatever the ecclesia's ruling is what stands. And once it's set, you accept it and you move on. Remember that the Lord allows these situations to occur. And I've had to remind myself of that whenever I've gotten involved in matters that need conflict resolution within the ecclesia. The Lord has permitted this for our growth and edification. And they take us way outside of our comfort zone in doing this, but that's okay. That's part of the growth and development process. You know, it's on the mountaintops that we see the glory of God, and it's in the valley where we learn all the lessons of life. And the Lord is giving us these lessons. If one is disfellowship, can they ever return? And the answer is yes. And it's very important if you disfellowship someone, even on a temporary basis, that you clearly establish the terms that they need to satisfy to be able to return. So remember, the purpose of this is not to punish, it's not to be punitive, it's to recover that individual. But this sin, this grievous sin that they've got, they have to repent, and then they have to change the way they're doing things before they can be allowed back in. But when one is disfellowshipped, they should always know what terms need to be satisfied for them to return. And should we warn outsiders, other ecclesias, after a church trial? And this is one that we struggle with. And the answer is, in rare cases, we should let others know. We'll give you an example of that. Let's say that there was an example of child abuse within your ecclesia. You had a church trial. You disfellowshipped that individual, and you gave them the terms for them to return back to the ecclesia. In turn, they go to another ecclesia that has children. Would it be appropriate, confidentially, for one elder from the one class that had sat in on the trial to notify an elder in the other class of this situation? You know, in this case, I think it would be acceptable. Now, it wouldn't be an announcement to the entire ecclesia. It would be to make at least one elder in the new ecclesia aware of the situation and why they were disfellowshipped, and leave it at that. The details would not have to be given, just the judgment of the church. So these are some additional questions that are helpful in framing our thoughts on Matthew 18. So what else is in Matthew 18? This is really interesting because, you know, when I say Matthew 18, we think, boy, this is it, church trial, that's it. But let's look at what else is in Matthew 18. Starts out, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 1 through 5. And the moral to that, be meek and humble like little children. The second thing, the stone of stumbling, Matthew 18, 6 through 9. Take heed not to offend others. You know, this is kind of framing up how we should approach the verses we've just examined, isn't it? Number three, the parable of the wandering sheep. And that's in Matthew 18, 10 through 14. And it really points out that God desires that none would perish. So he's all about recovery. But, you know, he's given people free moral agency, free will. And so they have to meet his terms. Matthew 18, 15 through 20, correcting another believer. God's guide for resolving disputes and conflicts among the brother. And it's not just the most serious. This is a step-by-step process. And, you know, 90% of the things should be solved in step one or prior to step one. And maybe 98% should be resolved by the time you get to step two, and maybe 2% would go on to step three. The next thing after correcting a believer is the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18, 21 and 35. The importance of exercising forgiveness. It's no mistake that this is nestled right in the middle, because it this wrapper kind of sets up what our demeanor should be when we're dealing with correcting other brethren. And it's really so that we can live in peace and harmony. So what is the importance of forgiveness? Well, let's read that parable of the unmerciful servant. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? When the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Wow, that's powerful. And it shows the power of forgiveness. And this is wrapped right in here with Matthew 18. Forgiveness and mercy should moderate our very characters. So why Matthew 15 through 17? Well, they knew that there would be disputes among the brethren. And it's God's framework for resolving these disputes. And we can have confidence in following God's word and his structure here carefully. We must exercise fairness, mercy, and gentleness. We should exercise forgiveness whenever possible. As it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, do you not know the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that you shall judge angels? Wow. So we must learn the necessary skills to do this, and this is part of it. You know, we've entitled our thoughts, A Closer Look at Matthew 18, and maybe I should take that back. Let's change the title. It really should be Preserving Unity of the Spirit, because that's what this chapter is all about. So God knew when those diamonds were rubbing together that there would be friction and heat, and sometimes things would flare up. And he gave us a formula right here for preserving the unity of the Spirit. Do we follow his instructions? We thank our Heavenly Father, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Brother Bob has selected hymn number 354 to close his service with, so we'll have that hymn right now.
Let us pray. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, in whom we move and breathe and have our being, dear Father, with indeed thankful and humble hearts, we once again approach thy throne of grace. We appreciate so much all thy bountiful blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We appreciate so much the gift of thy dear Son and our understanding of thy plans and purposes through him and the special invitation into thy family. And dear Father, we especially appreciate so much these admonitions on conflict resolution. We desire that we might follow them to the T and that we might be able to live peaceably with all men, especially with the brethren. And now, dear Father, we ask forgiveness of anything that may have been said amiss. We ask a further measure of the Holy Spirit that through it we might be enlivened and enlightened and empowered and be able to continue strong in the narrow way. And now, dear Father, we ask thy continued watch, care, and guidance during our further fellowship and in the evening to follow. For we ask it all in and through the merit of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob.